Luke chapter 1, we are going to read verses 46 to 56 to begin with, and we're going to go back and look at some of the other verses in the chapter this morning. But this time of the year is one of those times of the year, a lot of music is associated with this time of the year. The bulletin we had a couple of weeks ago had, you know, trumpets, brass instruments on the front because it's that time of the year. A lot of concerts are taking place, and whether they be in schools or in concert halls or in churches, a lot of music is played, a lot of songs are sung that basically are sung exclusively at this time of the year. Sometimes, you know, it used to be in the old days, this time of the year we dig out the old cassette player and the cassettes or the albums and the 8-tracks, depending on your time frame. It amazes me, actually, that we still are, apparently, you know, albums are making a, you know, resurgence, aren't they? But, you know, those Christmas songs, we pull them out. At my house when I was growing up, my parents had an album of Jim Reeves, The 12 Songs of Christmas. Some of you may have seen it. He's in a wreath around the front, and he's there, a picture on the front. Every Christmas, my mind automatically goes to, you know, that record that my parents always played. I'm sure my mom probably played a few Perry Como Christmas songs as well, but that one always sticks out as a thing. But we used to dig out. Now we just have our, you know, MP3 players and our smartphones, and we just stream music that's already there and available and all those kind of things. Life has become maybe more simple in that way. But sometimes it's a blessing to hear these songs, because when do you go to the mall and hear songs that talk about Jesus Christ in a positive way? Most of the time, never, but in November and December, that's what you hear, some of those songs. Now, there's getting probably less of them in comparison to more of the non-religious songs, but it's a blessing to walk into a store and hear, "O come all ye faithful," or "It came upon the midnight clear," or "Gloria in excelsis Deo," and so on, because they put people in people's minds thoughts about Jesus Christ and his coming to the earth. And so people sing about Jesus Christ who normally wouldn't think to do so. Unknowingly, they're singing truths that God can use in people's lives to draw them to himself. Unknowingly, probably in many cases, they're telling the greatest story that's ever been told. There's no doubt about it that these songs put us in the Christmas mood, often is what we say. And so this morning we think of this thought of singing a song, and in our text for this message this morning, Luke chapter 1, is often referred to as Mary's song or Mary's Magnificat. She talks about the Lord being magnified and so on. And so that's where we're going to start reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. It said, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." Entitled the message this morning, "The Songs of the Season." Let's pray together. Lord, again, we are thankful for this time we have together. We thank you for the songs that we've sung that have reminded us of the coming of our Savior. Lord, the songs have reminded us of this great occasion. And Lord, although we don't know the specific date of Jesus' birth, we are thankful for the historical fact that he came, and more importantly, the spiritual realization of the reason that he came. And so this morning we rejoice in your coming, Lord Jesus, to this earth to be our Savior. And we pray that as we would look at this message this morning, that our hearts would be blessed and that we would leave here encouraged to go and sing, as it were, the songs of the season to those who have perhaps heavy hearts and need to hear about the Savior who loves them so. And so we pray you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go back into a little further back into the chapter, verse 26 to 30 this morning, and see the pronouncement this morning. The pronouncement of course, what was going to take place in the birth of Jesus Christ in the earth. It says in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angels came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Here we see the pronouncement to Mary about what was going to take place. Already in the beginning part of the chapter, we find that the angel had appeared to Zacharias, who was John the Baptist's father, and told him that he and his wife were about to have a baby that would be the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And so verse 26 says, in the 6 months, that is 6 months after that appearance of the angel Gabriel, we find the angel Gabriel appearing again to Mary, telling her that she would give birth to the Messiah. We realize that Gabriel was an angel that was sent from God. We make angels to be all kinds of things in our society today, but angels are messengers. That's their purpose, is to be messenger of God. The word angel, one of the parts of the definition is messenger. They are God's messenger to mankind. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 1:14 that they are ministers to them who will be the heirs of salvation. And so this angel, his name is Gabriel. Gabriel means champion of God or man of God. Is one of the angels, the few angels that are named in the Bible. Michael the archangel is named. Gabriel is named. We know that Lucifer was an angel of God, a fallen angel who became Satan, the devil. Not many angels are named, but these are. And Gabriel is one of those who is named. And again, quite the name when you think about it, the champion of God or a man of God. Verse 19 tells us that he stands in the presence of God. Can you imagine Gabriel as one of those angels that is gathered around the throne of God in the presence of God? And he is sent here with a message to Elizabeth and Zacharias, previously to Zacharias, now to Mary. But prior to that also, back in the Old Testament, the same angel was sent to Daniel to help Daniel to understand some of the vision that God had given Daniel. And so this is Gabriel, sent from God to Mary with a message to share with Mary. A message of truth, something that was going to take place. The message was true, the recipient was correct, because the Bible says that God sent him to Mary. God knew exactly where to find Mary, though in looking at it, we would say, wait a minute, that's probably that she wasn't the right person because she was in the wrong place. But God had that taken care of as well to get her to the right place for where Jesus would be born, as been prophesied in the book of Micah. We find that Mary was especially chosen for the task that she was given. And we read it already in those verses that she was a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. God chose Mary specifically for the task at hand. God didn't just tell Gabriel, Gabriel, go find somebody that you think would do the job, and, you know, just pick somebody who can do this job of bringing the Messiah into the world. No, God had Mary specifically chosen, and she was the one whom God said would bring the Messiah into the world. What were the classifications? What were the criteria that were needed? Well, the Bible tells us here that she was a virgin who was espoused to Joseph. As she had never known a man, as she testifies herself, is not a knowledge of just, oh, hi, how are you doing? That's talking about intimacy. She'd never been intimate with anybody, including the one to whom she was engaged, as we would look at it. So why specifically is that important? Well, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 had given the prophecy that a virgin would be with child and bring forth a son. So Mary was one of a number of women, no doubt, who fit that criteria, but that was an important part of the criteria that God had for the one who would bring the Christ child into the world. This was necessary because Christ was not to be tainted by the sin of Adam. Jesus did not have an earthly father, because the Bible tells us that it was the sin of Adam is passed down from generation to generation. If Jesus had been born of man, then he would have inherited that sinful nature. And so it was necessary that Jesus would be born of a virgin. Not every young lady in Israel met that description, but Mary did. She had kept herself pure. Moral purity is something that sometimes seems to be something that people say, well, that's of the past, that's the old-fashioned way of doing things. But in God's economy, that never changes. Moral purity is an important factor to God. Not only was it important here, but it's important to God. It's important as young people to keep yourselves pure. But it's important, of course, as believers in Jesus Christ to live morally pure lives. But Mary fit that description, and praise God for that, that there was one who God could choose to fit the description, the criteria that he had set out way back there 700 years prior. The Bible says also of the house of David. Now, it's debatable whether that of the house of David refers to Joseph or if it refers to Mary. It really doesn't matter, because actually it refers to both of them anyway. The lineage of Joseph is found in Matthew chapter 1. The lineage of Mary is found in Luke here in chapter 3, I believe it is. And so either one, it fits the description. But that was an important description. It was a requirement, because God had promised David that Messiah would come through his family and assume his throne. And so it was an important factor that she would be of the house of David. And so Mary was a virgin. She was of the house of David. Her espoused husband was also of the house of David. She was the person that God had chosen for this task. And she was also highly favored and blessed among women. As Gabriel says to her, he says, "You have found favor with God, and you are highly favored." What a statement that is, to be highly favored. I'm sure that we all like to be in people's good books. Especially at this time of the year, right? We don't want to be on our friends and our parents and whatever we're expecting gifts from. We want to be on in their good books. We want to be favored by them. But Mary was not just favored by perhaps people in her family or people in her community, but the Bible says she was highly favored of God. That's a precious thought, isn't it? To be highly favored of God. That tells us a lot about Mary that's not necessarily recorded about Mary, because if we could look back to Psalm 15 and Psalm 24, the one who would be in the presence of God has some pretty strong criteria, doesn't it? Walking in righteousness and uprightness. So evidently Mary fit those descriptions, because Gabriel says you're highly favored of God. That word highly favored has the thought of being endued with special honor. And blessed has the thought of being to invoke a benediction upon, a blessing upon. God says you're going to be blessed through Gabriel. You're going to be blessed, and you are highly favored. You have a special honor will be bestowed upon you. Realize this, that it was the desire of every Jewish woman to have children. That was the desire, that was the expectation of Jewish women in particular, to have children. To have a man-child was a particular blessing, because Jewish women hoped to be the one who would bear the Messiah. They hoped to be the one who would bear that child, the promised one, into the world. And so here is Gabriel coming to Mary and saying, Mary, you've been chosen for a special honor. You've been chosen to bring that child into the world, the Messiah. Mary was the one chosen among women to fulfill the promise of God to Israel and, of course, to the world. No wonder Gabriel said, you're highly favored and blessed among women. She had a special place. And the Lord is with thee, the Bible says. Again, what a great thing. God was with her. Not only was she favored of God, but she was promised that the Lord was with her. She may have been a nobody in Israel, But she was highly favored of God, and God was with her. What a great blessing to know that God is with you. It would be an important factor for Mary because it would make the impossible a possibility. If God was not with her, what she was going to do would be impossible. But God was with her, and that made the impossible a possible scenario, something that was going to take place. It would also be important because everything would not be easy. Although, yes, it would be a great blessing to bring that child into the world, it would not be easy. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, perhaps next Sunday morning in the message. It was not an easy road to be the mother of the Christ child. It was not going to be an easy thing. There would be people who would take things the wrong way. Oh, she's pregnant, and they're not even married. Is it Joseph's child? Has she been cheating? There'd be many things that would make that a difficult situation. We know the difficulties of what would take place, that they would have to flee for the life of Jesus Christ because Herod would try to kill him. Life wouldn't be easy. But the promise at the beginning, before it even took place, the Lord is with thee, would have been a great comfort and a great encouragement. It was the reason that she need not fear, because the Bible says that in verse 29 that she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Who is this angel, this messenger of God telling me these things? She was afraid, understandably so, but she need not fear because the Lord was with her. Who wouldn't be frightened at the presence of an angel? We say, well, wouldn't it be cool to see an angel? Well, maybe it would, but it would also be quite frightening. Especially since the belief of some was that if you saw an angel of God, you were doomed to die. But fear not, were the words, why the Lord is with thee. There may be no greater comfort that we can have in life than that statement, the Lord is with thee. Emmanuel, God with us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, is a great promise of God. And here Gabriel said to Mary, the Lord is with thee. The pronouncement was, Mary, you're going to have a child. You're going to have the promised one who has been promised since way back in the Garden of Eden when man fell and has been re-promised by many prophecies. You are going to bring that child into the world. Mary was not perfect. But Mary was chosen by God for a specific job, and she was willing to perform that which she was chosen for, as we'll see in the verses here. And so there was the pronouncement, then there was the prophecy. Verses 31 to 33, it says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The prophecy. Jesus hadn't been born yet, and so the prophecy is you're going to have a son, and you're going to call him Jesus. The meaning of his name is not defined here, but Mary is told, you're going to call your son Jesus. Now, how many of us as parents that have had children had a hard time picking out what we're going to call our child? Do we name them after the one of the parents? Do we name them after a grandparent? Do we name them this or that or whatever else? Mary didn't have that trouble, did she? The angel said, you're going to call him Jesus. And the angel also appeared to Joseph and told him, you're going to call that child Jesus. It was a significant name, because it was a name that meant Jehovah is salvation. It was the purpose for him coming was that he would be the Savior. Jehovah is salvation. And what a great name that is. It was the equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua, of course, the one most famous one who led the children of Israel into the promised land. It was not an uncommon name. Some of the priests were named Joshua, and different ones in the Old Testament named Joshua. Here, Joshua, or Jesus, as the Greek name is, was the name for the Messiah. And so she is told that that would be his name. because he would save his people from their sins. His name is synonymous with what? The purpose of his coming. People say the name of Jesus, they're saying Jehovah is salvation. Jesus saves. He came to save you. That's what it's for. Maybe next time somebody takes his name in vain, you say, yes, that's right. He came to save us. What? Maybe taken back. But every time his name is mentioned, we can realize that it's a picture of what we needed and what he provided, that salvation. Mary did not realize the fullness of his meaning, the meaning of his name. His name meant that he came to suffer and die for the sins of man. But that's not what the prophecy is here stated in the rest of the mention of what Gabriel says. It sounds like everything will be great, doesn't it? He'll rule and reign. He'll take the throne of his father, David. He would be great. That means mighty. Greatness demonstrated in many ways by Jesus Christ fulfilled that statement. He would be called the Son of the Highest. Not the son of Joseph, but the Son of the Highest. Because he was not the son of Joseph. Peter later said this in John 6, verse 69, "We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." The Son of the Highest. It was for this reason he could be the Savior and fulfill the meaning of his name. Why? Because he is the Son of the Highest and would assume the throne of his father David. We mentioned that was promised to David. Here's 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. It says, "When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Through Solomon, of course, building a house for his name, but Jesus Christ would come, and the house of David would be established forever through Jesus Christ. Unlike David's reign, the reign of Christ would be unending. All the prophecies Gabriel told Mary were what Israel expected of the Messiah. He'll come. He's the chosen one. He is the one who was promised. And he is the one who will rule and reign on the throne of David. No mention of his rejection by men or of his suffering. But can you imagine the thrill of Mary as she pondered the fact that her son would reign on David's throne forever? What an exciting prophecy that must have been to hear, followed right after that pronouncement that she was going to be the one. But what about the process? The process in verses 34 to 38, the Bible tells us here, Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Mary's saying, "Wow, this angel has appeared to me. Now he's telling me I'm going to bear the Messiah, and he's going to be the one to rule and reign on the throne of David forever." Oh, wait a minute. There's a problem. I can't have a child. I have not known a man. I have not been in intimate relationship with anybody. How can I have a child? One of the reasons that she was chosen also posed the problem of how it seemed impossible for it to take place. She was chosen because she was a virgin, but the fact that she was a virgin would also be a problem for how can she have a child then? Her life was already planned out. She was engaged to be married to Joseph, and they would no doubt look forward to having children. But now this angel appears on the scene and seems to indicate this: you're going to have a child now, not after with Joseph. You're going to have a child now. And she's saying, wait a minute, this can't be. How can this possibly take place? Verse 35 says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Don't worry, Mary. God's got it all figured out. God's got this taken care of. God's got this looked after. To be the Messiah, Jesus could not have an earthly father, as we mentioned, or he would inherit that sinful nature. As in Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22 tells us, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The process of Jesus' birth was a miracle of God. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. God, who created life and created the womb, had no problem causing a miraculous birth of the Messiah without the natural means. There was no problem for God to do that. Because he had no earthly father, he would be rightly called the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. Yes, his human lineage through Mary and through Joseph, who was his adoptive father, we would say, was that of David. But he had a right to David's throne through that, yes, but he was no mere mortal man. He was the promised one who would come. He was the Son of God. One well said, and you probably heard this before, that Jesus came by way of a borrowed womb and left by way of a borrowed tomb. Jesus came and he was born of Mary, but Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the Son of God. What wonderful words is that verse that we are memorizing and probably very familiar with already. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. You know, Mary was no doubt excited to be chosen, but can you imagine how she could think, well, how can it be? How is it possible? The angel said, listen, don't worry, God's got it figured out. There's nothing too hard for him. God ever come to you sometimes in your life, perhaps, and it seems like God impresses upon your heart to do something or to be involved in something, and you say, I there's no way I can do that. I'm not able to do that. I can't afford to do that. There's no way. That can't happen. I can't see how that could work out. That's how Mary felt. But Gabriel's words are words well for us to take to heart in those circumstances. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Where God guides, he provides, one has said. Where God calls, he equips. Somebody has said that he doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. When God wants you to do something, God will enable you to do it. Mary said, how can it be? Gabriel said, God can do the impossible. Leave it with him. He's got it all sorted out. God is well able to accomplish that which he calls us to do. And we must ever remember that if he orders something done, he is well able to do it. And then he will receive the glory from it. But we began this morning with the last point of the message, and that is the praise. That's where we began reading. We had the pronouncement. We had the prophecy. We've understood the process. Now we come back to the praise, that song that Mary sang, or those words that she said, the poetic line, whatever you would like to say, it was praise to God. After the angel left, Mary went to spend some time with her cousin Elizabeth, who was also going to have a miraculous delivery of a child, as we'll see in the message tonight. Elizabeth rejoiced, and the babe within her leaped for joy. But then Mary begins that line that we read at the beginning, verse 46, she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. To magnify the Lord is how she began her song. To magnify means to enlarge. We know that, don't we? The older we get, the larger we need the print. We used to have to get magnifying glasses. Now we just increase the size of the font on our smart devices. But it magnifies it, it increases it, even on our computers and so on. What is it, the little picture when you want to make it bigger? The zoom is like a magnifying glass, isn't it? It means to enlarge. But isn't that an interesting statement that Mary will begin her song and say, my soul doth magnify the Lord? How can you magnify God? God isn't tiny that we have to say, where is he? We need to make him bigger. He says, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. You can't make a building big enough for me to dwell in, he told David. And yet Mary begins this by saying, my soul doth magnify the Lord. We can't make God larger than He is. He's already, as we might say, larger than life, is He not? Larger than time and space. But often He is minimized in our lives and in society, isn't He? Often God is made small or pushed to obscurity in our world. Most things that God does are taken for granted, both in our minds even as Christians, but particularly in the world at large. We've tried to push God out as a society. We tried to make Him very small and shove Him under the rug, so to speak. Many have decided that their world does not include God at all. But Mary recognized that what God was doing in her life was worth praising Him for. It was something only He could do. And she said, you know what, I'm going to make big of God. I'm going to make God big. I'm going to make people realize that this is a God thing. This is something that only God can do. It's the impossible. And I'm going to enlarge God's place in my life. And I'm going to enlarge God's place in the life of everyone I meet. I'm going to magnify the Lord. Her recognition of what God was doing caused her to rejoice and magnify Him. Realize this, she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices. This wasn't an outward, obligatory thing like, okay, Elizabeth, we're in this thing together. I guess we should be happy about it, right? No, this came from her very inner being, her heart, her soul. She says, I'm magnifying the Lord from within. It's when we recognize God's work in the world and God's work in our lives that we will begin to magnify Him. You know, if we think we're self-sufficient, we can do everything ourselves, and we don't need God, then we're not going to be magnifying Him. But when we see God do some work in our life, whether it's a realization of what He's done in saving our soul, whether it's a realization of the blessings He's poured out in our life, the way He's provided for us, the way He's guided our lives, when we start realizing those things, then we're going to start saying, wow, God has done these things. I'm going to magnify Him. Isn't that what we could say John the Baptist must have felt when he said, He must increase and I must decrease? He said, I want to make big of Him. I want to magnify God. It doesn't matter if people remember me for who I am or what I do, but I want people to see God in me and through what I do. That was on account of people saying, hey, John, you're fading into obscurity, and this Jesus you pointed people to, He's taking the limelight. John says, that's right. He needs to be magnified, and I need to be shrunk down. When we recognize God's place in our life, we will begin to magnify Him. We do well to magnify Him before people who make little of Him, don't we? Because the world, as we said, makes little of God. All but saying, and some do say, He does not exist. How will they know He does? Well, we need some Marys, don't we, who will say, my soul magnifies Him. I'm going to make God a big part. The psalmist said, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. And so magnifying the Lord brought Mary to humble herself. We read it in verses 47 to 49, and what a humble heart that she had. She called God her Savior in verse 47. She talks about the low estate of herself. She says that it was God who would end up, it was what God had done that would make her call her blessed. It says, He that is mighty hath done to me great things. She didn't say, I'm mighty. She said, He's mighty and He's done great things for me. Her humility. She talks about His mercy on them that fear Him. She doesn't speak of herself in a glowing fashion. She doesn't say, hey, everybody, look at me. I was chosen by God. Magnify me, everybody. No, she says, I'm magnifying God because God has done this and He deserves all the glory for it. and she humbled herself. She isn't and wasn't a perfect woman, as some teach. She was not perfect. She said, God is my Savior. I need a Savior, she said by saying that, didn't she? She was humbled that God would use her. May God help us to remember that when we are in need of Him in our lives, we need His salvation or we'd be eternally lost. We need Him to regard our low estate. When we come to pray about a need that's burning our hearts, we need to realize that God in His mercy to look upon us in our humble low estate. Don't think that because the Lord has done some great things in your life and has chosen you to serve Him in a particular manner, that you're now the cat's meow and the bee's knees. That's the way some get, isn't it? Oh yeah, look at me. Look at this. Look what I do. That's not what Mary's attitude was. Mary was humbled by the fact that God would choose to use her. That's why she was chosen. God knew that He could depend upon her to continually seek Him. So many people, and being used of God, even think that, hey, I'm something great. Don't let the blessing and enabling of God in your life cause you to think you're more important than anyone else. There's none of that seen in Mary's life, is there? Mary doesn't say, wow, women of Nazareth, look out, because I'm chosen of God to bring the Messiah into this world. No, there's nothing of that. Mary said it was because of what God had done for her that she would be called blessed. And He was the mighty one who had done mighty things for her. She says that God is a God of mercy. He was a merciful God, merciful to all who would fear Him. In verse 50, in mercy, He lifts up those of low degree in verse 52. In mercy, He helps those in need in verse 54. Yes, He's strong and scatters the proud, Mary had said in her song. But He gives grace to the humble. He's merciful to the humble. The basis for Mary's song is that God is a God of mercy. Merciful in coming to the world. Merciful in allowing her to have a part in it. Merciful in fulfilling His promise. And yes, her song included that too, didn't it? Verse 55, her song included the reliability of God. As He spake to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. The song of Mary was, God is a God of His word. God will do what He said. The song of Mary lifted up the Lord. The song of Mary humbled herself. The song of Mary reflected upon God's mercy, and the song of Mary reflected upon God's faithfulness. Genesis 3:15 that we looked at in the message last Sunday morning, that was one of the promises. Mary said, that promise is being fulfilled. Isaiah 7:14, that promise that a virgin would be with child and bring forth a son, they shall call His name Emmanuel, that was being fulfilled. Micah 5:2, that place called Bethlehem, that out of thee shall come one come forth whose goings forth have been from everlasting, that was going to be fulfilled. Why? Because Mary said in her song, He's a God who fulfills His word. And He still does today. This Christmas, we hear the songs of the season. There's some of them that aren't worth hearing. May as well turn off the radio or the stereo or your phone or whatever, because some of them mean nothing. But this Christmas, as we hear the songs that are played so often at this season of the year, may we remember that first, as we would call it, Christmas song, that of Mary, as she rejoiced in the provision of God, how He fulfilled His word. There was the pronouncement that Mary would bear the Messiah, the prophecy that He would save and would rule and reign one day. The process was that there was something impossible take place, that He would be born of a virgin. Then there was the praise, that magnifying the Lord who saw the humble estate of man and in mercy provided salvation in fulfillment of His Word. The songs of the season, none better than this one. May God help us to sing songs that would magnify Him this season of the year. Let's pray together.